Does anybody love the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Oh man, I love the Holy Ghost. Who grew up and it was the Holy Ghost? Anybody grow up in the Holy Ghost church? I'm always kind of partial to that name. Like, man, we're just like Holy Spirit. You know, we're just so distinguished. It's okay. There's a lot of different flavors in the church, isn't there? But how many know God loves us all? And like we just sang, we do have a good, good Father. He's such a good Papa. He's such an amazing friend. And guess what? He cares deeply for you. For each one of you. Yeah, I know he cares about me. No, you don't understand. Not only does he care about you, he's interested in you. Okay, yeah, I know he's interested. No, you don't get it. Let me see if I can get this through. Not only does he care and he's interested, but he wants to be your best friend. Whoa, we just went to a whole nother level. We went from like a far off God who cares and loves because that's what he's like. We know this theologically. To a God that we serve and we know. To all of a sudden like a best friend. Raise your hand if you have a best friend that's still on the planet. Like, you got a best friend? Lydia has a best friend. I'll pick on her. She's not in here. And you know, these days you can hang out with your best friend all the time. Where's she at?
She's over there.
Where? Oh, there you are. What's her name? Izzy. Guess what? On FaceTime. Izzy and Lydia, she spent the night with us the other night, and that was awesome. But you can hang out with Izzy on FaceTime in the technological era that we live in. I wasn't that fortunate. But guess what? We have the Word of God, the heavenly realm, which I would like to submit to you is like a spiritual FaceTime. The Bible says that Moses hung out with this guy, this father, this friend, this Lord and Savior of ours, as a man hangs out with his friend. How? Face to face. You get it? FaceTime. Everybody say FaceTime. God's looking for those who will regularly just dial him up and face to face with him. And guess what he has to tell you? Not just answer to my prayer list, but he has secrets and he has mysteries. Jesus said, it's yours to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, when I was growing up, I loved mysteries. I loved specifically mysteries of archaeology. I love the Indiana Jones movies. How many know Raiders of the Lost Ark and all those trilogies? And I always thought as I was in my like seventh grade North Carolina history class or whenever that was, that the secret of the lost colony would be an amazing thing. And so I started going, okay, I'm going to be an archaeologist when I grow up. Here was the only problem. Despite mom taking me and my brother to the library diligently, especially during the summertime when you're not in school, I didn't really like to go to the library that much. And I found out that you know what archaeologists spend about 95% of their time doing? Reading in the library. That's a horrible job. I'm not going to be an archaeologist. I just want to be out on the dig, you know, finding the good stuff. Side note, they actually have solved the mystery of the lost colony. Did y'all know that? Google it. You can read about it because that'll take up too much time in my message. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, go on to our website, listen to Michael's message on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I can't remember if you call it Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, but tremendous, tremendous teaching. Because one application of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it brings your heart into FaceTime with his heart. Yeah, there's the power and there's the gifts, you know, all that stuff, and that's important. But I think all of that flows out of a place of passionate communion, passionate love. It's the role of our Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, how important is he? Well, Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going away. But the Father's going to send another, the Spirit of truth, who will bring you into everything that I've taught you. So I've often wondered, like, okay, if there was the era of the Father throughout the Old Covenant, then there's the era of the Son for 3.5 years, and then Jesus says he's going away, and the third part of the Trinity is actually God here now. Don't you think we ought to get to know him, church? get to know and love the Holy Spirit of God. He is your friend. I want to talk today about the spirit of adoption. Okay. If you're taking notes, I'm calling the servant or son receiving a spirit of adoption. And if you were here last week, we're kind of doing the series this summer called Our Spiritual DNA. So you can see the strand of DNA up there on the screen. And everybody probably knows what DNA actually does for us, right? Or how it manifests. In other words, it's why we have brown hair. Oh, I was going to say blonde hair, but it's actually more, what's that word, platinum? This lady cutting my hair told me people pay big money for my gray hair. They call it platinum. They get it dyed that color. But my DNA makes my hair that color. See, you know, people can be jealous of that. But whatever your hair color, your eye color, how tall you are, of course, all of these things are programmed divinely by our Father in a genetic code called DNA. Probably learned that in biology class, right? Well, at the same time, what I believe is that God, when He makes us born again and puts and creates some things in us, in a sense, it's almost like there's a spiritual genetic code. Are you with me? A spiritual genetic code that He puts in us. And the cool thing is, usually, He plants us in families, like churches like this, where usually that DNA is similar, right? So just like with the people in your own house, you might share traits of the DNA, but it's not exactly the same. It's not like me and David and Michi are exactly the same spiritually, but obviously God has got some shared DNA traits in us that causes us, when He brings us together in church family, to say, all right, we're running together. We got the same DNA. So what I want to share with you, and what we're sharing throughout the summer, and Michael kind of kicked it off with the Holy Spirit last week, was a revelation of the Father, which was convenient because it was Father's Day. Today I want to share on the spirit of adoption and sonship. Sarah's going to share on one of these topics yet to be determined. Tavitris is going to share some. And we want to just kind of weave these strands of DNA, spiritual DNA, for you so that prayerfully the Holy Spirit will bring revelation into your heart, and that probably these things, as we talk about them, there's already at least an aspect in your heart. The Lord will continue to weave our hearts intertwinedly together. Does that make sense? All right, awesome. Okay, so the spirit of adoption. You may be like, what is that? Well, here's what I always think about adoption in general. Adoption is kind of cool if you happen to be adopted in here. You know why? Because someone intentionally chose you. Someone intentionally chose you. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1 that from the foundation of the earth, God foreordained to choose you and I, that we would be called His sons and daughters. By the way, when I use the gender term sons, this is not gender specific. It's like mankind. Is everybody okay with that? All right. I knew you would be. It's not politically correct, but that's all right. We're just being kingdom correct here this morning. It includes everyone, right? There's no male nor female, the Bible says. We're all one in Christ. So when the spirit of adoption has been ordained for us, it's like even when we're not Jewish, but we're Gentiles or all those who aren't Jews, the Bible says that we have been adopted and engrafted as sons into a family. Does that make anybody excited? It actually, the more I think about it, makes me a little weepy, because I just feel so humbled, so marveled, so incredibly blessed that we have a Father in heaven like that, that could actually adopt me into His family. I mean, really. I'm not talking about theoretically or in some academic way or whatever it is. I mean, I have begun to feel this. I have begun to sense that Father God treats me as though I'm really like an Abraham or an Isaac or a Jacob or a Moses or a David or, you know, a Deborah or all the great heroes that you read about and you ever think, man, I wonder what it would be like to be like them. I want to submit to you that not only are you like them, but we have something greater even than the day that they could have possibly imagined for those in the old covenant, because we have the indwelling God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk more about this later, but the Bible says that they could only dream about what that would be like. And guess what? You and I live in that day. And so actually, the thing that causes us to be able to receive a real sense of sonship or daughterhood is the Holy Spirit, is the outpoured Holy Spirit. So all the gifts, all the tongues, all the healing, all the miracles, all the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit, really all those are is an outworking of being a son or a daughter and knowing who your daddy is and therefore what your inheritance is. From that place, I wouldn't say it becomes easy, but it does become easy in the sense of, oh, well, I know who I am. So just in the same way that, let's pick on D.L. Lucero, if he were to say, you know, maybe from his parents, he got given a specific item or a specific, let's say, job or company or something like that. And then let's just say for the sake of example that it's a company. His parents gave him a company, and then he goes into work and he's just working in this company and he's making this money and what have you. And people are like, well, how did you get that, D.L.? Because that seems really difficult. What do you mean difficult? I'm just a son. I'm just a son going to work. There's nothing difficult about it. I believe the Lord wants to bring us into a revelation that all who are sick can be healed. Why? Not because you're anybody special or it's hard or you got to strive or you got to jump through some hoop. No, because you're a son and you're a daughter. And Jesus said, all who lay hands on the sick will recover. Amen. Or any other application of the gifts of the Spirit. I love the gifts of the Spirit. You know me. I mean, I love them. I eat them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I love especially seeing pain and sickness destroyed. Love that. However, it's not the primary thing. The primary thing is that I'm a son, that I have a daddy, and the Holy Spirit has connected our hearts eternally. How amazing is that? Last week we read John 14, 1 through 14. This morning I want to begin John 14, 15, so the very next verse, to talk about the spirit of adoption. Are you guys all right? Okay. He says in John 14, 15, I'm in the New King James Version right now. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. Here it is, what I refer to. And he, this is Jesus speaking, of course, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Does anybody need help? I don't know. I need help in here. Good news. There's a part of God that's called the helper. Isn't that convenient? Call on him when you need help. He's also called the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Hey, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, here's a key statement. Jesus goes on. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I come to you. Now, let me add to that. I'm going to jump ahead to the next chapter in John. John 15, 15, actually. Just one more verse to add on to that context. John 15, 15, Jesus goes on and says this. Not only will I not leave you as orphans, but no longer do I call you servants. Why? Because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you what? I've called you friends. Friends? I've called you friends for all the things that I heard. Everybody say heard. I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, last week, if you were here, I referenced this maturation progression in the Christian life that I just kind of observed. This is sort of a general statement. It's not exact or always. But if you'll notice, and if you think back to when you were first became a Christian and started following Jesus, it usually begins in sort of like this soldier phase. You know, in other words, the commanding officer God gives you some orders. You have this sense of, I better obey that. You know, not or else, but, you know, it all depends upon your church and culture. Sometimes that's really heavily emphasized, like the fear of God. Did anybody grow up like that? And, you know, all these sorts. Darren's like, he's not only raising his hand, he's like waving it back there, you know. God bless you, Darren. You know, and so all depending on all that and what you were taught and how you were taught it and what you were told, that makes a huge difference. Add to that if you had a natural dad or not. If you did have a natural dad, was he like the World War II generation? Didn't show much emotion. Never told you he loved you. You know, had a hard time expressing himself or whatever. Or a child of a World War II person like that. Everybody know what I'm talking about. Any of that in your context makes your view of the Father can be very challenging to really get it, right? To really get it. You can hear somebody like me talk about it, can make no difference. Why? Because there's some connection. It's called a need for revelation in the minds of our spirit in order to really get it. Did anybody have it? You don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you had a daddy who, I know he loved me, but, right? I know he loved me, but usually that but is filled in with, but he never said it. He had a hard time expressing it. And the list goes on and on and on. Hey, listen, there's a lot of people in this world who can totally relate with you in that situation. And I believe nobody can relate better than Jesus himself. Not because he didn't have that, but because he took the whole wrath of his Father on himself so that you don't have to stay feeling in that place. Christ. He came to you and he said, like we read last week in John 14, 2, hey, I've come to reveal the Father to you. So I'm just exhorting you, encouraging you, let God come. Let the Holy Spirit come and heal that disconnect in your heart, because it's one of the secrets to the Christian life. I really believe that with all of my heart. Revelation of the Father. So Jesus says in John 15, 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends. So usually from soldier, it kind of goes into being a servant. I believe a high percentage of Christians actually never move out of the servant phase. Many of them go on to glory, and great, praise God, they went on to heaven, right? Without ever understanding how to move out of just being a servant. Now, as a pastor, we pastors, we love servant type of people. Why? Because we need them. This is a volunteer organization. The person who made the coffee back there, the usher who's taking up the offering, the people who serve the children. This is a plug. We need you, right? However, and in some churches, the pinnacle of their track for spiritual growth is when someone goes from getting saved, joining the church, and then they're serving. Put the brakes on. Like, that's pretty much the end. Not really the end, but that's the goal for the church family organization, is to get people serving. Again, as a pastor, I totally get that. It's an understandable goal if you're running a nonprofit volunteer organization. However, guess what? According to the Bible, the church is not a nonprofit organization. Rather, the church is a family. Do you serve in the family? Yeah, you do. But hopefully you serve because of something greater. Not just because you're a hired servant, but because you're a son, or you're a daughter, or you're a mom, or you're a dad. And so therefore, it's a joy Not always. It's a joy, though, to serve, right? To serve your kids or to get the kids begrudgingly to take out the trash or whatever the scenario may be. God wants us to move from just this, I'm a diligent servant, I'm a faithful steward, I'm doing my best, I'm just getting by, and God willing, I'm going to get through the gates. Some of us have lived for years that way. I know how you feel. I was one of those. For like I said last week, probably like I would estimate the first third of my Christian life. Until the Lord, by his grace, brought this revelation that, yeah, you're a soldier. That's true. That never stops. But and then you're a servant, and there's a piece there that's very important. But then on top of that, Matthew, you're a son. And as a son, there's something key there that comes. Because as Jesus said, as a son, then you can move in. Like I talked about my son, Judah, as he became an adult, he gets married next month, by the way, 1 month away from the wedding. Judah and I's relationship changed in the last couple of years. It went from father authority to son submissive. Like, Judah, take out the trash. Okay, dad. Judah, do this. Okay. You know, and then you kind of gradually kind of try to release more responsibility and all that. To all of a sudden, when I call up Judah 9 times out of 10, it's like, hey, what you up to today? Hey, you want to do this? Hey, we can't wait to hang out. Da, da, da. What's happened? He went from not just being a son. He's still a son. That'll never change. But he's also a friend. You see that? He's also a friend. This is the progression. Usually, soldier, servant, son, and friend. Why? Because Jesus said that a servant doesn't really know what the master's doing. You see, and for a huge percentage of the church, we're sitting here in our pews, our chairs, and we're like, we're just being faithful. And that's awesome. I'm not downplaying that. But, and then usually, we're looking at whoever's up here leading the church and saying, like the Israelites said to Moses, hey, you go up the mountain, Mo, and hear God, and then come down and tell us, because frankly, we're too scared to go up there. And guess what? Without getting into that passage, that was never God's best intention. He wanted all 4 million of them to come up the mountain and become a nation of kings and priests, and he still wants that today. He's still inviting you, hey, Grace and Mark, hey, Priscilla, hey, Chris, hey, Trisha, y'all come up the mountain. That's why I mean by FaceTime, right? Y'all come up the mountain, hear what the Father is saying, and then come down, and we can all talk about it together. See, church on Sunday should really be a convergence, not a audience lecturer. I don't mean that pastors don't give up and give a word, but I mean whatever word that I'm giving should be confirming in your heart what you've already been receiving to some context. And I know a lot of you, and I know that many of you are already doing that. You're already getting that. And so I'm not really, I'm not trying to get you to do something. I'm really wanting to affirm you. And for everyone in this room to exhort you, like, this is God's best for you, is to understand this revelation of sonship and friendship with God. Because it's amazing. Now, I like music. I don't know if you figured that out yet or not. You can key up that song. This is a few years old now. Gosh. We were singing this a long time ago because we were really good friends with Jonathan and Melissa. Their dad, Ken, did ministry for years and years before Jonathan Helser was even born. And when Jonathan was born, you may, if you're a fan, you may have heard him say this. Jonathan David Helser was the name that the Lord gave Ken and Linda. And they said he will be a son who will write songs that will impact his generation. And he's written many of those. I'm sure there's many more to come. But this one, No Longer Slaves. How many know that, right? This isn't a brand new song. It's probably at least 15 years old. But I think it captures something. And I want us to listen to it this morning together. The lyrics will be up on the screen. Feel free to sing along. Stay seated, stand, or run around the room if you want to. No, just whatever. Just let's let the Lord receive this into our spirit for a minute, and then we'll come back and make a few more things.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone.
I'm a child of God. I woke up for years feeling a fear or a dread, and I didn't know why. And until the Lord showed me, this is why, because Jesus said, I'll no longer leave you as orphans, but I had this spirit of abandonment on me. That Jesus had like left me, or that I wasn't doing quite enough, or I was just sort of just making it by in the kingdom, but I wasn't like that guy or that girl up there. I wasn't like this small group leader who seemed to have it all together. No, I had issues. Guess what? I got news for you. We all got issues. I heard somebody say one time, you know, happy people have problems. Think about that for a minute. But Jesus came to free us from that spirit of abandonment. Now, what is an orphan spirit? Here's my definition. I'm not saying it's 100% correct, but I just think biblically, if you go back and study the things that both Jesus said and how they kind of show up in the scripture, here's what I came up with. The orphan spirit is a demonic lie. Deal with the lie and fear will die. Okay? Deal with the lie and fear will die. So let's deal with this. It's a demonic lie that makes you feel like you don't belong, you've been abandoned by God, and you're not very spiritual despite your best efforts. In other words, in God's kingdom and in the church, you've always kind of felt like you're on the outside looking in those windows, so to speak. You've worked really hard. Sometimes people who have this have worked harder than anyone. You know why? Because it's a works mentality, trying to earn your way into Papa's approval. You work harder than anybody else, yet despite all your good efforts, you still feel, when nobody's looking, it's the last moments of going to bed at night, and especially when you wake up in the morning, like something just isn't right. Not right in God's kingdom, but right about you. There's something wrong with me. You remember what the spirit of the orphan spirit is? It's a lie. It's all a demonic lie because Satan knows he can no longer keep you out of heaven. Right? So what's his next best strategy? To keep you bound up on the earth so that you can't do any more damage to his kingdom with other people. Amen? Don't fall for it. It's a lie. It's a deception. You are perfectly pleasing to the Father just the way you are. Oh, but Matthew, you don't. Yes, I do. I do understand because I know myself. I know we're all in this journey together. We're going from glory to glory. God never approves of our sin or our falling short. However, it doesn't change who we are. What you do has no bearing on who you are. Right? Just like if my little daughter, my 10-year-old, were to do something really bad when we get home today and all that, and maybe there was some consequences for her or whatever. What she did, whatever it was, even if it was one of the worst things in the world that we could imagine, I would never say, you're no longer my daughter. No, only a cruel demonic taskmaster would do that. I would say, Lydia, we're going to deal with this for your good, but I love you. You're my girl. You're my daughter. You're welcome at the table. And that's how God is for us. He knows that the consequences of our shortcomings and our sin even can hurt us in this life. But I would submit to you that there's nothing that can keep you away from his love. Galatians 4:1 says this. Before I read it, here are some of the characteristics of this orphan spirit. Fear, rejection, loneliness, depression, and a works-oriented Christian life, right? Fear, rejection, loneliness, depression, and a works-oriented Christian life. Those are five key things that you can always identify, starting with ourselves. If you feel like one of those, just simply go before your Father. Remember, he's good. When he looks at you, he's got a smile on his face. If you can't see that, just take my word for it. Matthew said it. All right? You're going to get there. He's got a smile on your face, just like you would with one of your little kids. And he's really, really pleased in you. And say, Papa, how do you want to deal with this lie in my life? If it's rejection, Papa, can you take me back and heal my heart from these times that have wounded me? If it's fear, say, God, I know fear's not of God, but faith is my inheritance as a son. Find the scriptures that he's given you, or look some up if you don't have them yet. Ask him to lead you to them, and begin daily. Go over them first thing in the morning and last thing at night. Say them and read them and quote them until you believe them. That song right there, I remember especially in the early years when it came out, it was on repeat. Actually, 10 years after was when we moved to Chapel Hill, and there were so many times in the early years of planning this church. Okay, remember, planning a church in Chapel Hill, right? Okay, everybody get the context? I'm no longer a slave to fear. Gosh, there were so many reasons to be afraid. First pastor I met in Chapel Hill said, well, I don't know why you want to do this, because Chapel Hill is a church planting graveyard. Boy, thanks for the word of encouragement there, brother. I'm no longer a slave to fear. The next morning, I am a child of God. How many are thankful for songs from the word that you can sing and you're quoting the word at the same time? I think those are probably the best songs. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and by the way, I call Galatians Paul's thesis, or his, what's those things when you write when you're doing a PhD, a dissertation? Galatians is Paul's first letter, and it is his dissertation on the empowering grace of the Father, okay? And here's what he wrote in chapter 4, just a verse or two. He says, now I say that the heir, okay, that like an inheritance, an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, what's the context here? The context is the law is that which had put and still puts Christians in bondage, feeling like an orphan instead of a son or daughter. You're saved, you're in the kingdom, born again under Jesus, yet Paul says at the beginning of Galatians, which that was their situation too, hey guys, who has bewitched you to think that having begun in grace, something that you can't deserve, a gift that you get, in other words, you got saved by grace through faith. Why do you think that having begun in grace, you're now going to be made holy by your own works, by how much you can do? See, there's nothing new under the sun. They were doing it too. They're trying to, yeah, they're a Christian, but then they're trying to do all the stuff. They're trying to earn approval. And Paul's trying to say, no, that's an old paradigm. That's an old law code. You're trying to be made holy by the law, but the Father says, enough. It's done away with. But when the fullness, it goes on, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive, here it comes, you ready? The adoption as sons. That we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, Paul's contrasting something. You can live under the law if you want, but it's better to be adopted as a son or a daughter under grace. And because you are sons, everyone loves this part, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying out, Abba! I belong to you. There's another Jonathan song. Abba, I belong to you. We're crying out. We're singing it out. Abba. You know what that means? Daddy. It's the Hebrew word for daddy. Father. Therefore, the title of the song, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay, what does it mean then to be an heir as a son? What does it mean to be an heir as a son? In simplistic terms, just think about any inheritance you may be in line for as a son or daughter right now. Or maybe you've already received your inheritance, right? A loved one passed away and you're in the will. That's a good news, right? It's a good day. In the same way, in really a very, 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 very similar way, It's what it means to have Father Abraham. Okay, right? It's what it means. If you want to know what's in the will for me, go back and read the life of Abraham. I got good news for you. He was a very, 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 very wealthy dude. He was so wealthy that God said, look at the stars and the sand, as many as you can count, that's who your descendants are going to be. And tap the person next to you and say, you're one of those. You're one of the descendants of Abraham. And it's really good that he was very, 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 very wealthy because he had a lot of kids. So there was a lot of distribution splitting up of this inheritance. But the inheritance is so powerful and so key that I challenge you, just go back and look at it. Go back, and while you're reading through the chapters in Genesis, ask the Holy Spirit, how does this speak to me? What does this have to do with me? Then look up Abraham in the New Testament and see what those writers of the New Testament, especially Paul, had to say about Father Abraham, because they'll help you. It's sort of commentary. You know this about the Bible. The New Testament is really a commentary on the Old. They're not two separate things. He's commentating constantly on the Old to help us understand what our dad is like. Okay, now, in another way, as an heir, to answer this question, what does it mean to be an heir? Think about the parable of the prodigal son, right? The parable of the prodigal son. I'm just going to read a clip of it real briefly. Is that okay? A certain man had two sons. This is in Luke 15, by the way. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent them into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, hey, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he's singing the contrary song to Jonathan's. I'm no longer worthy to be a son, but I just want to be a slave. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, sure enough, just like he had planned, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, are you kidding me? Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put on a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let's eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his dad, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment any time. I've been a good son, right? Done all the right things. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. Now note, the younger prodigal brother wanted to go backwards in the progression that I mentioned from son down to servant. But the older brother, who was always a son, always, I would say, even as high as a friend of God or a friend of the Father's, was angrily asking for what was already his. You see, before we were born again, we were all like this younger son, right? We're doing our own thing, living our own way, until we get into this predicament, by the grace of God, really. What if, let me ask you this question, what if after the father had restored the son followed through on his initial thoughts and refused to live like a beloved son? Instead, he began to live like a servant. Are you getting the point? In other words, what if this prodigal son came home and his thoughts of, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve. Just let me be a servant in the household. The father obviously says, no, that's ridiculous. You're always a son. Come, let's have a party. And then you're going to live like a son. But what if the son refused? Obviously, he didn't. I'm just saying, what if? What if he refused and said, no, party's over now. I'm going to go over here to the servant quarters, eat my little portion, and serve in whatever capacity the servants do on this estate here. Sometimes that's just the way that many of us as Christians have done in the kingdom of God. We just, Lord, I'm just not spiritual enough. I just blew it again. Just give me just enough, Lord. I'll just be a faithful servant. And God's like, what? No, you're not just a servant. You're a son. You're a daughter. Come up to the top of the table. Receive your inheritance in the kingdom. On the other hand, the older son was already an heir. He had access to all that the father had at his disposal. It's like the Holy Spirit that I spoke of at the beginning. He is our inheritance. This son had the inheritance. The Holy Spirit was first promised to Abraham, and it makes us all sons and daughters. To be an heir means we have received the greatest inheritance possible, to be clothed with God himself. Here's a hint. There is a scheme of the devil tied to this. Jesus is telling us this parable in order to illustrate that we don't have to fall for either of these two schemes. Either I'm not worthy and I'll just be a servant, or man, I haven't done anything wrong, right? This self-exaltation, this where Paul tries to exhort, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Like, I've been a good boy or girl, Lord, what about me? And this lack mentality. And Jesus is trying to say, listen, church, don't fall for either one of those. And I would argue that really it's this spirit of abandonment and orphan spirit that impacts both of those. Both of those keep you out of sitting around the Father's table with humility and just joy in your heart. Yeah. Finally, I'll close with this. In Romans 8:14, it's another one that has a very, very similar language to what the same author, the Apostle Paul, wrote in Galatians. It's in the famous chapter 8 of Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? These are sons. Are you led by the Spirit? Shake your head yes. Then you're a son. You see, it's settled. It's like there's no formulaic thing here. It's very, very, very simple. You're led by the Spirit. The Spirit lives in you. You are a son. You are a daughter. For you did not receive the other. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you see this? Is this making sense to anybody? As you receive more and more of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whichever your flavor is, Him, the one that was sent, the Holy Trinity of God, as you receive and get to know Him more and more, you receive and grow more in your identity as a son and as a daughter. And from there, everything else is settled. Does that mean it's easy? No. In this life, you'll have trouble. Does that mean it makes sense? No. Until the perfect comes, we're never going to know exactly. But where it's settled is because when you are a son in the Father's house, you just know that you can trust that He's a really good, good Father. Amen. One more at the beginning of Galatians, or the end of Galatians 3. This actually comes in right before what we read earlier in Galatians 4. So this is Galatians 3:26 in the Passion Translation. You have all become true children of God by faith in Jesus, the Anointed One. Again, it's settled. Faith immersed you into Christ, and now you are covered and clothed with His life. And we no longer see each other in our former state. Jew or non-Jew, rich or poor, male or female. By the way, I love that part of the Bible because in our current culture crisis, you know, race, gender, socioeconomic, the Holy Spirit's dealing with that right off the bat, right? In other words, in the kingdom, all that stuff gets eliminated. Doesn't matter how little or much money you make, what skin color you are, whether you're male or female, or whatever the case is, we're all sons and daughters. We're all in, right? Isn't that good news? Because we're all one through our union with Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are now Abraham's child and a true heir. See, I told you, of all His blessings. Chris, whatever Abraham was blessed with, you get it, bro. How does that make you feel? I'm really excited about that. I mean, I'm really excited. I think I feel like I've just hit the tip of the iceberg of really knowing what that means. Like, we are sons and daughters spiritually, but quite literally, of Abraham. It's phenomenal news. A true heir of all His blessings. Why? Because of the promise. See, Jesus called the soon coming Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. He said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise, is a capital P, the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? The promise was to Abraham, because the only way that Abraham would become the father of all nations was because of the Holy Spirit. You see that? And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, oh, that's a whole nother thing, but it's just so cool. What happened there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? People from every nation and tongue. I don't know about every, but a lot. All around there were there in Jerusalem. And they heard this utterance. And they heard the good news in their own language. You see that? So the Holy Spirit is the promise that God made to Abraham all those years ago. I just think that's cool. All right, will you guys stand with me? I want to pray for you, and I want you to really hear the heart of the Father for you this morning. Listen to me, like the older brother, you're already an heir of the blessing. You hear that? Whew. The organs came up here, I didn't even see them. You're already an heir of the blessing. You don't have to jump through any hoop. You don't have to be this or be that. Just be a son. Just be a daughter. And guess what I found? The more and more that I understand, the more and more get-tos there are in the kingdom. Oh man, I can't wait to read this love letter that Jesus wrote to me called the Bible. Oh, prayer. Oh, prayer is easy. Prayer's like talking to my wife, my best friend, the lover of my life, right? I don't have to make myself. This is just natural communication and conversation. It's a love affair, right? You see, that's what this is, y'all. That's what this is all along. It was never a religious form or a religious structure. It was always about relationship.
Okay, I felt like the Lord wants to heal something. First of all, can we turn those pads off? Can you turn that?
Or down.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Just for a second. So I felt like the Lord was saying he wanted to heal trauma this morning, because I felt like he was showing me, as Matthew was sharing, that that's one of the ways the spirit of abandonment comes in.
Yeah.
Is because when we walk through hard moments, we really do have an opportunity then. The enemy is there with all kinds of lies in those moments to respond, to give you a big fat dose of fear.
Yeah.
He wants to sow fear and the spirit of abandonment in those moments where there's trauma. And I believe the Lord wants to heal us from trauma.
Yeah.
He wants to set us free from those lies so that we can walk forward with the spirit of adoption, knowing that God has not left us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And just heal our hearts and our minds. I had this thing happen Saturday before last, right before, it was actually Friday night, right before we were going to the beach. Lydia was downstairs and was wanting to show her brother this flip on the, we have the bars gymnastics bar. And it was late at night. She had stayed up for Judah to come home. I was upstairs finishing packing. We were leaving for the beach the next day. Gabe's graduation was the next day. And I heard boom, boom, you know. And then I heard just this faint, Mom. And I thought, oh, Lord. You know, it's like when you can hear that. And then I heard Judah coming right behind her going, Mom, Lydia fell. And she had done these tricks she'd done all the time. But she flew off the bar and landed on her head. We have mats, but she flew off the mat and landed on her head on our cement tile. And when I realized that, it was scary, you know. But I realized in the hospital, I felt a whole lot of trauma trying to take, you know. And this is what it sounded like: you're going to go to the beach, and they're just going to, you know, like, we've had so many wrong things happening recently, and you're going to now try to go to the beach and you think something's not bad going to happen on your trip. Like these were the lies that we're trying to feed at the moment. And I realized I had an opportunity there, whether to buy into the fear and to receive the fear, or to allow the Lord to give me in that moment a different story. And I just turned to him and was like, Lord, I just give this to you. This is scary. She's going to have to go in for an MRI. They were talking brain bleeds, concussions, all these things. It was scary. But, you know, I realized, Lord, and so on the way, she did have a concussion, but she had no brain bleeds. We got to leave with her. Praise God.
Yeah.
She was okay, you know. But I realized on the way right into the beach, I was just saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to give you that moment. I'm going to thank you in this moment that you took care of her.
Yeah.
But I am not going to give in to fear in this moment that, for one, is going to make me go home and throw out every piece of gymnastics equipment that she has down there.
Yeah.
She's never going to get, maybe never do gymnastics again. Forget it.
Yeah.
Second piece of fear is I'm not going to go to this beach trip and not allow my kids into the water because of the possibility of whatever that's trying. You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
That's from trauma. These are not from being some, you know, faithless person.
Right.
It's trauma. But the Lord wants to heal our hearts from those moments of trauma and take the lies and come with his spirit of adoption this morning. Y'all want it?
Yeah, let's do
it. Y'all want some of that?
Yeah, let's pray.
So let's pray. Okay? Yeah.
Who has that? Just raise your hands up. This is a safe place.
I mean, really, honestly, have you lived?
Anything
you know?
Like that. Just put your hands up and allow the Lord to really do something here, really real. You
know? You may not even know exactly what the moment was that trauma came in, you know, and that spirit of abandonment took root.
Yeah.
But that's okay. The Lord knows.
Yeah.
So Lord, we just right now, we come to you, Father. We come to you. You're a really good Father. You are patient. You are kind. You are gentle. Lord, and we give you that trauma. Lord,
yes,
we give
God.
You those moments of trauma. Lord,
yes,
we ask
God.
You, we invite you, Holy Spirit,
yes,
to come right now into
yes,
those
God.
Moments, into those times of trauma, Lord. And we ask you to silence the lies of the enemy right now and to release your truth that you never leave us, you never forsake us, that your protection, you'll keep us. You are a Father, you are our protector, you are our Savior, you are our King. And Lord, I ask you that you would heal us, Lord. You would set, break off the spirit of abandonment right now. That spirit of abandonment would be broken off by the blood of Jesus right now. We are not orphans. We are sons. We are daughters. So right now, every spirit of abandonment must go. Right now, in Jesus' name, and we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to settle on us with your spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, 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 Father,
Abba,
Father.
Yes, God.
Lord, let that revelation that Matthew was talking about this morning, that we would be able to know that we're sons.
Yeah.
We would know that we're daughters. Lord, and even when we don't understand, Lord, we know that we can trust you, Lord, because the truth is that you work all things together for our good. Lord, that we, when we're down to nothing, our Father is up to something good. Lord, we just thank you for that, Lord. And we receive your truth this morning into those places. And we say, lies, you have no heart.
Come
you
on.
Have no authority
Jesus.
In our lives anymore by the blood of Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Woo. Yeah, we just take authority over every lie.
Devil, you're a liar and a thief. And we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And we command those lying spirits to go right now in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And Father, we receive your truth.
Your healing.
That we are a son. We are a daughters of the Most High God. Lord, and all that you have is our inheritance. We break off the orphan spirit right now in the name of Jesus. Go. Right now, go.
Yeah.
Spirit of fear, leave right now.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name. And God, we receive the spirit of adoption of sons and daughters.
Yeah. Yeah.
We receive it right now. Yeah. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring refreshing through our souls, God. Bring refreshing, God. Let the spirit of refreshing wind just blow through our church, our homes, our families, God.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, let me say one more thing. So, Lord, we say together, we are no longer slaves to fear. I just want you to say that with me. I am no
longer a slave to fear,
for I am a child of God.
Amen.
Amen. Be blessed.
Amen.
Have a wonderful day. If you need prayer, we're up here for prayer.